Well, let's get into this word together. And why don't we pray for God's help? Because it's only going to be God who does that work so that we truly know Jesus. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we do pray indeed that that you'll do a work in us so that we would know Christ. We would know all, we would know who he is. We would know his sacrifice for us. And so that our heart's desire would be to live lives that bring glory to you, that include lives of love for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus really was a master storyteller, and he had this way of grabbing everyday things around him, using just everyday things to tell us about himself, his mission that he was given from his Heavenly Father. Jesus said things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd." See, Jesus, this master teacher, had this way of just grabbing boring everyday things and taking them to speak of deep, spiritual, eternal things. And it is great to be with you folk this morning. And I want us to look at some of these other words from Jesus now. Words like when Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." Now, in Jesus' life, farming and agriculture was part of his everyday life. Maybe it is for some of you, in fact, as well. Certainly it's not from me. In fact, Rod told me this morning that growing table grapes is actually a thing around Emerald. So there you go. But let me just sort of paint a picture a little bit of growing these vines. You know, vine has this trunk. It comes from the earth, obviously. And the farmer tends those vines, and these vines have branches and leaves and tendrils and fruit. And this fruit is only possible because it's connected into for life and for growth into those branches and into that vine. And again, this is a spiritual lesson from Jesus, a spiritual lesson for church leaders, for church, for Emerald Presbyterian Church, about what it means for us, for you guys, to be fruitful to the glory of God. So let's get into this. So there in your passage, I want us to actually think about what Jesus says, verse 1. Have a look there if you've got the Bible open. Jesus said, verse 1, "I am the true vine." And the key thing about Jesus' statement is that Jesus says, "I'm the true vine." See, it's a comparison thing. I'm the true vine. Because what he's doing, he's taking a very common metaphor image for the nation of Israel. And you can look it up sometime, but Isaiah 5 is one of these classic passages about this. But throughout the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is God's vine that was planted and was nurtured. And God's like this sort of super concerned gardener that planted this vine, who cultivates it, who cares for it. And it's a picture of God's love and care for this nation of Israel. And yet, Israel, this is the story of the Old Testament, Israel turned out to be a pretty sick vine. Pretty wilty, a bit spotty, not very lush, actually a bit rotten. Doesn't produce much fruit. But God's like this super optimistic green thumb gardener. He just showers his love and care on this vine. The nation of Israel, it's going to come good one day, but it doesn't. It doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't love God. As a nation, it's a pretty corrupt, selfish, full of injustice vine. And so Jesus is saying here, "I am the true vine." And it's huge when you sort of get this background, this Old Testament background. See, the vine was the nation, and it's the history of the Old Testament, but then Jesus arrives, and this one man, but he's not just a man, he's the God-man. He's obedient, he's perfect, he's loving, self-sacrificial, Son of God, who replaces, who supersedes, who fulfills what the nation was supposed to be. There was that vine, but it's fruitless. It's dead. Don't look to that dead religion. Look to Jesus. He's the true vine. And today we're going to see that Jesus' identity as the true vine is not something interesting and theological and historical. No, you need to know him personally. You need to know him experientially. Jesus is the true vine. Are you tapping into him for life? Are you connected into Jesus to have true life? Without connection into Jesus, everything ultimately will not last. It does not matter. In 2019, do you have life in Jesus? Well, let's get to this next bit, verses 1 and 2. And it says there, I'll just read verses 1 and 2 again, where Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The gardener here is Jesus, our heavenly Father. God is the gardener, and he is the gardener with a, well, he's a gardener with a knife. And he uses that knife for two purposes. He takes away what's fruitless, and he prunes what's fruitful. But let's just think about that first purpose. He takes a knife to what is fruitless. You also see this work of God in verse 6. Have a look there at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Fruitless branches will be assessed and removed and burned. You have to be in the vine. You have to be connected to the vine. You have to be connected to Jesus to draw life and bear fruit. And if you're not, you wither, you're removed, you're burned up. I realize this is full-on judgment stuff, but let's not dodge the hard stuff. And I don't want to assume where anyone is at here, really, in terms of spiritually with God. And I'll say this, this is not a test to Christians that you better start measuring up, otherwise you're Gonski, judged. No, this is a word against those who aren't Christians in the first place, but who look like they are. It's a warning. If you're not one of those who truly belong to Jesus, you'll be removed and judged and destroyed. You know, in John's Gospels, there's times when we discover there are those who believe but aren't true disciples. There are those who are Jesus' disciples but aren't true disciples. Now, I mean, take this as an example, and I think it'll be on the screen. Yeah, from John chapter 6, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, those who turned from Jesus, it says they were disciples. You see that in the first line? But they're not true disciples. So you can have a branch that's in there, but not really connected to the vine. Looks like it should produce fruit, but it doesn't produce fruit. And God will remove them and judge them. It's a sobering word, isn't it? I just want to make the point. Jesus is saying there are those people who call themselves Christian. Jesus is saying there are those who call themselves Christian. There's such a thing as a church who calls itself a church, but it's not actually producing fruit. So you can look the part, Christian-like activity, Christian-like morality. Reminds me of my parents' Christmas tree. One of the decorations my mum puts on her Christmas tree is apples. She puts apples on her Christmas tree. And my kids used to think, why, that is so weird. Why do you put apples on a Christmas tree? But that's another story. But actually, when you get up close, you realize that these red, juicy apples are actually plastic. They're just there with little hooks on it that you hook on your apple tree, on your Christmas tree. Looks lovely on the tree. But it's fake, it's lifeless, it's plastic. Well, we could live the spiritual, impressive-looking life. Looks Christian. And in some ways, is different to those who are not Christian, but yet we're fruitless, we're fake, we're dead when it comes to bearing real, eternal fruit for God. You have to be connected to the vine. You have to be connected to Jesus, getting life from him. And you know, at the very moment Jesus is sitting there talking to his 12 disciples with the last meal before he's betrayed and put on trial, there is a fruitless branch actually with Jesus, but not joined to Jesus. Anyone know who that might be? With Jesus, but not joined to Jesus? Yeah, it's Judas. The gardener cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. It's the tragedy of all tragedies that someone, anyone can claim to know Jesus, have Jesus, say they belong to Jesus, but they're not really joined to Jesus. You wouldn't want to be like that, would you? God's the gardener. He cuts away all the fruitless branches. And so the message from Jesus is, remain in me. Or maybe your version that I read before is, abide in me. Have a look there back in your Bibles. Have a look verse 4. The end of verse 4 where it says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Or look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. See, the picture we're given here is not a mechanical thing. It's not, oh, tick the box, I go to church, I go to Bible study. No, this is relationship. This is joining. Are you remaining with Jesus? Are you abiding in Jesus? You know, I reckon verse 3 is helpful in this. When you read verse 3, I don't know when you read it before, I don't know if it stuck out for you. It's actually supposed to stick out a bit because it doesn't seem to fit. Because in the midst of all this language about vines and branches and fruit, Jesus says, have a look, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So Jesus is talking about gardening and pruning, but in the middle of it, he's talking about cleaning. What's that about? Well, it's actually a very deliberate word play here. In the Greek language, the original language of the New Testament, the word for cleaning is very close to the word for pruning. In other words, they sound very similar. And just getting technical, the words are kathairo and katharos. Cleaning, pruning, kathairo, katharos. They actually sound similar. So for the reader, the original listener, you're supposed to think that these similar words in actually a similar way. And you can think about this. See, with pruning, you get a plant and you take away from it. You prune it, you remove from it and make it fit for purpose. You prune, and you can actually think of cleaning in the same way. In a way, as you clean, you take away the dirt and the muck and remove it and make it fit for purpose. So Jesus is the true vine, is speaking to false branches, but he's also speaking to true branches, those who belong to Jesus and are in him and are joined to him, cleansed by him, who are already clean. So when you trust in Jesus, place your trust in Jesus, have your real faith in Jesus, you are clean. You are the branches joined to Jesus. So please don't think this is about bearing fruit to make yourself more lovable for God. You know, worthy of God. No, Jesus died for you so that you are cleansed, you are clean. Don't think you have to bear fruit as a qualification to become a branch, to be joined to the vine. You know, imagine that. You're walking along a vineyard and you spot a branch on the ground and this branch is lying on the ground, you know, sort of like, you know, the image of what Rod said before, you know, images, branches on the ground, and it's there on the ground trying to bear fruit, hoping the gardener will notice and pick up this stray branch and join it to the vine. Now, how would that work? No, to bear fruit is evidence that you are a branch joined to the vine. Jesus says you are clean, so live it out. You're a branch, so remain in me. This idea of remaining is further explained in Jesus' words. Have a look there at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So I say to the Emerald Presbyterian Church, remain in Jesus. It goes for all those who are sitting you know, sitting in seats here and on the music team and those involved in tech and involved in serving morning tea and your growth group leaders and elders and Rod and Nat, whether you've been a Christian for 6 months or 60 years, remain in Jesus. Now, are you feeding on God's word? Because that's what Jesus is saying there. Is the truth of the gospel something that you're being nourished on? Is the truth of our Savior Jesus something you're drawing life from, like a branch that's connected to the vine? Do you have habits, healthy, good habits in your life where God's word rests on your mind and on your heart? Let's be disciples of Jesus who walk closely with Jesus, who seek to remain in Jesus and have Jesus' words remain in us. You know, these words from Jesus are big and you've got to get your head around it. It's relational, remain in Jesus, abide in Jesus. There's a lot going on in this passage. But in other words, as Jesus talks to his disciples, he's the true vine, they're the branches. It's also very real and practical and in a way sort of simple as well. And that is bear fruit. That's really the message of this passage, bear fruit. That's the message. If you're a Christian, there's supposed to be change and growth in your life. Bear fruit. And in this passage, Jesus says at least three practical things about bearing fruit in the Christian's life. Here's the first thing. Fruitfulness comes through pruning. And we read it there, verse 2. Just go back to verse 2 again. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, we've already talked about the gardener who judges, and that's a sobering word. It's actually shocking, but because Jesus is actually saying people who come under the knife are those he judges, but also people come under the knife for those he loves. God cuts away the lifeless, yes, but he also cuts away for the living. You know, if you go to visit a vineyard sometime in the middle of the winter, you'll discover that vineyards hardly look alive. Just these woody, gnarled, you know, stripped back bare. Actually looks like the vine is dead. And yet for the gardener, that's the pruning he has to do. And this language of pruning, of cutting away to produce more fruit, it's the language of loving discipline to produce more fruit. Pruning is painful, disciplining love. Another time in the New Testament, actually, it's put like this. It's from Hebrews. And it says this. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest. In other words, fruit of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. I mean, when you're a Christian, this is what you're believing in. Hardships aren't a sign of God's indifference, of his neglect. It's actually a sign of God's love. It's discipline. The hard and painful things that is what God uses us to grow us, to grow our trust in him, to grow our compassion for others. And I mean, I say that, I know it's shocking because I think of the things that, I can only imagine the things that some of you have gone through. Grief and loss and pain. No one wants that. No one wishes for that. But, you know, some of the most godly, patient, kind, gospel-centered people that I know in my church, I realize that it's in part because God's pruned them and disciplined them. I want to say to any Christian here who's going through real pain, God loves you. And he wants to do a deep, growing, fruit-bearing work in you. What a thing to realize that God wants to bear fruit in our life. It's through the internal work of joining us to Jesus, faith and love in Jesus, connected to Jesus. But it's also bearing fruit through the external thing of suffering. It's through pruning and the disciplining work, how God uses circumstances, hardships to grow us, to make us more like Jesus. Pain and suffering, it's not a sign of God's neglect for the branches. for his people. It's how he loves us. It's how he grows us. So that's fruitfulness and pruning. There's also fruitfulness and prayer. Let's pray that we would bear fruit. Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus says that in a couple of times. Have a look in your Bibles there, verse 7. If you are to abide in me and my words abide in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now go down all the way down to verse 16. We didn't read this verse before, but verse 16. But you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, then that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, it may be given to you. You know, you could sort of do a sales job here on people, and you could say, well, if you become a Christian, the benefits are just awesome. This religion is just going to make your life so much better. You know, ask for whatever you want, and God will give it to you. And I mean, you could sort of squint your eyes a little bit at these words and sort of ignore the context. And you could sort of get that impression, couldn't you, when you read those verses? God, your private genie who gives you whatever you wish. But the thing is, no one will become a real disciple of Jesus when you think it's about what God can do for you. No, someone becomes a real disciple of Jesus when they're moved and driven by God's love and convinced and realize and receive that Jesus gave his life for them. And when you have this relationship with Jesus, remaining in him, your prayer doesn't become about fixing up your life, improving your life, getting rid of what's hard. Does our prayer and life end up looking like that though? But with Jesus, we should pray, confessing our sin, asking to be more like Jesus, asking that God would do that deep, cutting work in us to grow us to be more like Jesus. That's how the Father is glorified. He's glorified that we produce fruit and prove to be his disciples. I do think we need reminding that answering the type of prayer is the way that the Father is really glorified. I think we do need reminding, because I think so often our prayer life is about praying for, you know, sickness to be healed and strife to be removed. And that's good and right. We want God to answer our prayers. We want, out of love, we pray that way for people in our church family, don't we? But then we might think that's God's only priority, that God's only concern. But it's not. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray, you know, in the church here, pray for each other that you'd be more like Jesus. Pray for, you know, our character, for the way we think of others and treat others. That's what God cares about. And as we remain in Jesus and have his words remain in us, then that's what God wants to do in our lives. So let's pray that we'd be more like Jesus and bear fruit in our lives. Well, just one last practical and simple outworking of remaining in the vine and bearing fruit, and it is the fruitfulness of love. So if you're going to narrow down what actually is the fruit bearing, being produced in a Christian's life, it's loving others. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Have a look, verse 12. He says there, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servants does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." A fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus is a loving disciple of Jesus. Am I bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Are you part of a fruitful church in the way that you treat one another? You know, and I say this from a pastor of another church, but it's possible for a church to fool themselves by thinking they're a fruitful community by the fact that we talk about love. But we're fruitful as we demonstrate, do love. And Jesus says, you know, my command is this. love each other as I have loved you. That means loving and sacrificing for each other. And knowing what Jesus did, laying down his life for us, are you willing to lay down your life for each other? It means sacrificing time and sacrificing money. It means sacrificing energy. It means sacrificing sleep. It means you won't do just what naturally comes naturally to you and making life comfortable for you, but you'll do what it takes for others. I imagine your church is like my church in that, you know, there's all sorts of creative ways to help each other. You know, you help someone move house and you help by giving a meal and you provide babysitting and you give transport and you give money and you give furniture. You give up some of your Sunday morning to be involved in kids ministry and all sorts of ways of serving on a Sunday morning, so many ways. But this is not a suggestion, is it? You know, I think you should love each other. I think that'd be nice. No, it's Jesus' command, love each other as I have loved you. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's bear that fruit in God's power and in God's strength. Now, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Real life is found as you remain in Jesus. You can't find life outside of him. Outside of Jesus, a person's life ultimately will wither away. In fact, you'd be gathered up and burned and destroyed. But to remain in Jesus, that's life. And Jesus gave his life. He gave his life. So receive Jesus, remain in Jesus. And Jesus gives us a picture of what a church should be about. You bear fruit and pray that you'd bear fruit. Bear fruit through disciplining trials even, and bear fruit, the fruit of real sacrificial love for one another. That would be to God's glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he has done for us. Thank you that he laid down his life to take the punishment for our sin so that we can be reconciled to you, so that we could be yours. It's all your grace. It's all Christ's doing. And Father, may you do that work in us to bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that would glorify you. And Father, we pray that we would be fruit-bearing Christians, followers of Jesus, in our love for one another. Father, we confess it is so easy not to love one another. All sorts of things get in the way of it. First and foremost, our own sin. But Father, do that work in us by your Spirit. May we be people of your word. May your word abide in us. And as we tap into Jesus and walk with Jesus, yeah, to your glory, may we grow to be more and more loving, loving of one another in all sorts of real and practical ways. Father, we pray this to your glory. Amen.